Now, this morning, my friends, we need to hear about Jesus' earthly ministry as it is told to us by John the Apostle. John recorded these stories in the Gospel of John as an eyewitness to all these events that took place. He got to see Jesus face to face. And the Holy Spirit, what he did was he preserved the memories that John had as he saw Jesus living and loving other people. He preserved those memories in John's mind so that he could write them down for the sake of the church and for future generations, that we in this room would be beneficiaries of John's memories. He points us to Jesus. So if you would, beloved, go ahead and grab your copy of God's written word and turn with me to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in chapter 1 this morning, focusing our hearts and our minds on verses 19 through 34. Now, as we explore this unfolding mystery of Jesus, we get to see very clearly that he is the Christ and we are not. And so if you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, you can turn to page 833. There's your cheat code to get to the passage quick. Now, I want you to know up front as we begin to read this passage that John the Apostle, he is dropping us right in the middle of some Middle Eastern drama. That's where we are landing right now when we begin to read this. We're going to see that John the Baptist is being peppered by these religious elites that are just asking him a ton of questions. They're trying to disqualify his ministry. They're trying to trip him up so that what he says will be discounted and people will cling to them and their dead traditionalism versus the words of God that John the Baptist is speaking to the people by proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand. And we're going to see that as John's ministry is characterized by love. It's characterized by wisdom. It is characterized by authority and power. And that is scaring the heck out of all these people that are stuck on religious traditionalism. So if you would, beloved, give your attention now to the reading of God's word from John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. It says this, "And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' They said, 'Are you a prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of Yahweh, as the prophet Isaiah said.' Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am unworthy to untie.' These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" Amen, church. May the triune God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let me pray for us once again. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have revealed to your people the majesty and the kindness of who you are by loving us, the unlovable. You have shown us your grace in creation. You have shown us your kindness in all of the care that you have given to us. And this morning, Lord, we want to see you. We want to know you. We want to hear and to believe that you love us once again. Jesus, give us confidence to know that you are the Christ. Holy Spirit, give us courage throughout our lives to proclaim this very truth. Do this for the sake of your church, the salvation of those who are far off, and do it all for your glory, God. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So when someone gets accused of acting like a martyr in our day and age, it's typically not a good thing when that accusation comes your way. Usually such a stamp of disapproval is earned because the person has done something prideful or foolish. And somehow, some way, this prideful, foolish person messed something up. But instead of fessing up when they mess up, that's what we say in our house, right? Like, if you mess up, you fess up. Instead of fessing up when you mess up, what this person does instead is they don't say, yeah, my pride got in the way of this. And I messed up the directions, or I messed up that project, or yeah, I kind of derailed the plan. Will you forgive me? The martyr will instead justify their actions by saying what they did was for the benefit of the group and they were just trying to help, thereby shifting all the blame off themselves and putting it back on the group that they have failed or caused a failure in the project to take place. But that meaning of martyrdom, it hasn't always been that way. That we have in our modern context today. Today, if someone is a martyr, they are virtue signaling and they are disingenuous in what they're doing. But further back in time, what you have is martyrs were those Christians who suffered persecution. They were those Christians who were put to death or were put in jail at the hands of people who hated them for their beliefs. Yet the word martyr, it's not just a slight today. And it's not just about Christian persecution a couple hundred years ago. To be a martyr during the days of Jesus actually meant that you were a witness in a judicial case. It meant that you were bound to telling the truth about something, the whole truth about that thing, and nothing but the truth. So when you were a martyr, you were a legal witness standing before a governing body. Or you were a martyr standing before a court, or you were giving an ancient form of a deposition. A martyr gave a sworn testimony to that which was true because oftentimes their lives depended upon it. Now, I don't know if when reading our passage this morning, I don't know if you picked up on this kind of legal language that was sprinkled throughout our passage. But John the Baptist's call in this life, as you see in our text, was that he was to bear witness. He was to give legal testimony. He was called by God to confess, to answer, to cry out, to proclaim the identity of the Savior of God's people, namely Jesus. That's why John the Baptist came. That's why he was sent by God to be a witness, to say, this is who the Christ is. John came to bear witness about the identity of Jesus to a watching world. And this morning in our text, what I want us to do is I want to show you how John's confession about Jesus, it comes in two parts this morning that you'll notice. The first part, he testifies that he is not the Christ. And the second part, he testifies that he is the Christ. That is John's confession that we get to read about this morning. And church, I'm telling you, this is incredibly important for us to hear this testimony. It's important for us because John's confession about Jesus is the same confession that we today hold. The confession that John the Baptist spoke so many years ago is the same confession that we too make and we share with other people. Because when you share the gospel with someone, all you are doing is you're just bearing witness to who Jesus is and what he accomplished in his earthly ministry and what benefit and joy we get to partake in when we believe those things. The Holy Spirit, he uses your truthful testimony about Jesus, and he will minister that testimony, that truth, to the hearts of other people that are listening. And by God's grace, what happens when you hear that simple testimony? The Holy Spirit will use that testimony, and he will bring about new life in somebody that did not once before have life. He will bring about comfort to those that need comfort. He will bring about light into darkness, and we know a thing or two about darkness right now. So when you have that testimony of Jesus, you are this witness, you are bearing witness to who Jesus is. And that's what we get to think about and depend on this morning. And we also have to remember, church, that yes, we confess Jesus is the Christ, but it's also very important for our hearts to confess that we are not the Christ. We are not the captains of our own ship. We are not the heroes of our story. My friends, we are not the Christ. So we need to confess that Jesus is the Christ while at the same time confessing that we are not the Christ. And I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would help us to say in our hearts and to speak honestly with our lips, I confess Jesus is the Christ, not me. That is our big idea this morning that I want us to take out of this text, that I confess Jesus is the Christ and not me. So now, in order for us to see that Jesus is the Christ in a more clear way, I think it's going to be really helpful and very important for us to see that I am not the Christ, though I like to think I am sometimes, and you are not the Christ, though I know you struggle with that at times as well. So if you would look with me once again at verse 19. I want you to notice here that John the Baptist, he is getting peppered with questions by these powerful religious people that were sent from Jerusalem, namely the Pharisees and the priests and the Levites. John the Apostle, the reason he writes this down, he gives us this detail, is because he wants to show the spiritual blindness of what it looks like when somebody confesses that they are the Christ. There is this blindness that we see in these characters. If you look at that text again, namely the Levites and the priests, what they saw was they saw this man, this Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist. He was wearing, you know, camel's hair. He had a leather belt. He ate locusts and wild honey. He was this madman prophet, but he was this madman prophet that was speaking loudly. He was speaking with authority, and he was speaking with power that the kingdom of God is at hand. And these religious elite, what they did was they heard these words, but they never actually heeded these words because they were trying to deny the fact that John came with power and authority because their kingdoms were opposed to one another. One kingdom would take on the fact and say, oh yes, we're doing God's work, but it's actually motivationally for our own benefit. But John the Baptist is saying, friends, Jesus is coming, and he is the Messiah that actually will save you and not these people. In fact, John the Baptist made these religious elites very nervous. The reason he made them nervous is because they were kind of sitting back, and as they were listening to him, they thought, man, this guy is good. This guy is actually, he's preaching real stuff. He is preaching with authority that we can't even make up by raising our voices or using big words. He is using power when he preaches. And that scares us because he is going to take away our influence. He is going to take away our followers. And even more importantly for these religious elite, they were terrified that John the Baptist was going to take away their income. Because these people that followed them, that listened to them, they paid for things for them. They helped supply their mortgages and their food, and they took care of them. And so if they started listening to John the Baptist instead of these religious elite, then their paychecks are going to get affected by this. This religious exploitation of these religious leaders is quickly going to be destroyed because John the Baptist is preaching the kingdom of God that is coming. That's why they're sitting there peppering him with all these questions. But if you think about it, this is a really sad picture. Because what originally was supposed to be taking place, all these priests and these Levites, their original job was to be studying the scriptures, and they were also to be proclaiming that which John the Baptist was proclaiming too. They were supposed to be telling everybody about the kingship of the Messiah that was coming, but instead they tried to put the Messiah's crown on their own heads. They didn't want to have this priest that would come and forgive them of all their sins and then mediate the people of God back to God for restored communion. They wanted that role. But they were called originally to prophesy and to study and to proclaim and to point people to Jesus. In order to keep their power, what they needed to do was they needed to destroy John the Baptist. They needed him to mess up. They needed him to say, yeah, I'm the Christ. And then as soon as he said it, then what they would say is, well, no, you're not, because this, 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 and this. And so they were trying to trip him up and disprove his ministry. But he never, ever says that he is the Christ in this whole ordeal. John was never interested in becoming the Christ, but he knew that he came to proclaim the Christ. That's why they asked him, who are you? They were obsessed with his identity, if you notice it. They wanted to trip him up. Who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Are you Moses? What do you say about yourself? They were pressing him, trying to trip him up. But John knew what he was called to. John knew that he was not the Christ. And he said, I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet. No, no, no. I never said any of those things. Your plan to destroy my ministry is not going to work. Through all this conflict, John confidently proclaims that he is not the Christ. But just because he isn't the Christ doesn't mean that the Lord has not given him a particular and beautiful ministry. Verse 23, John tells them who he is. I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. That's from Isaiah chapter 40. John is testifying that he is not the Christ, but he is testifying that he is the forerunner of the Christ. He is the one that is preparing everyone to see the Christ when he gets there. John is the witness. He is the preacher that points everyone to Jesus, and he is not pointing anybody toward himself. Now, this makes a lot of sense for us as Christians, doesn't it? I don't think that any of us in this room are tempted at all to think that you are the Christ. I don't think anybody would stand up and say, I am the Christ, follow me. And the same is true for those Levites and for those priests. There's not a one of them that would stand up and say, I am the Christ, follow me. But functionally sometimes, pragmatically sometimes, in the deep recesses of in our hearts at times, when we feel like we can't trust God, we begin looking for other saviors. We know who the Christ is, yes, and we say that we are not him, but we'll start looking around saying, what is it that will give me validity? What is it that will give me safety and salvation? I'm saying that I'm not the Christ, but I'll start looking around for other places. I'll start looking for these false Christs that promise all these things. Just because we say that we're not the Messiah will not stop us from adopting a Messiah complex at times. Perhaps if you can help enough people, perhaps you can finally find peace with yourself to pay for all of your past sins because you've helped so many people in the present. Or maybe you're searching for the perfect social formula that will satisfy all of the critics around you by obsessing over superficial things. What does your Christ look like? I know I personally fall into the pit of thinking that if I work hard enough, that if I work long enough, if I get enough done in a most efficient way, my Christ that I like to build in my own heart is to say, I have job security. I can pay for my mortgage and my food. And I actually, if I can work hard enough, I can prove to everybody, and then I will keep getting a paycheck. What does your Christ look like at times? This counterfeit Christ, in the same way we saw in Exodus 7. There were these counterfeit signs of God that made people feel good about themselves. Maybe if you're thinking that you have the right to be dismissive toward people, or that you can be bitter because your life is difficult, or you think that somehow having some sort of financial security is going to bring about the good life. Friends, we are all bent in this direction. We are all bent in this sinful way to think that I can create this false Christ in my heart while simultaneously saying that I am not the Christ. Do you see what's happening there? Do you see the tension that's taking place there? You can say that I'm not the Christ while creating a counterfeit Christ in your own heart at the same time. So it is good for our souls to follow John the Baptist's example here by proclaiming that he isn't the Christ, but that's not enough to just admit that you're not the Christ. It's a whole other endeavor to recognize who the Christ actually is, to place your trust in this Christ, to believe that you can trust him with your soul and your life and with your children and with your money and with your home. This is the point that we say, I am not the Christ, but then where is he? If you were to make much of Jesus in this world and in your life, you have to be able to say, I confess that Jesus is the Christ and not me. But here's the question that we need to wrestle with in our hearts as we're looking at this text. If you admit that you're not the Christ, then how do you know Jesus actually is the Christ? That's the question that we really do need to wrestle with. How have you personally become convinced that God has sent this Savior of humanity, this Messiah, this Christ in Jesus? How do you know that Jesus is the Christ? Do you know it because your bulletin says that Jesus is the Christ? What is the testimony? What is the witness that you are listening to that proves to your heart that Jesus actually is the Messiah, the Savior that you want to follow? If you look at verse 31 with me, you might find yourself resonating here with John the Baptist on a very deep level. He says, right here, I love it. He says, I myself did not know him. That's kind of nice. John the Baptist said that he didn't know the Christ. And the same thing, we have to answer the same question. How do I know who the Christ is? It continues, but for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he, the Christ, might be revealed to Israel. John the Baptist wasn't born knowing everything, because if he was, he would have been the Messiah, and he's already admitted that he's not the Messiah. When the Lord God calls John the Baptist to be a forerunner, he too had to see. He too had to be convinced. He had to believe himself that Jesus was the Messiah, and he wasn't some crazy person on the street holding up a cardboard sign. That's why the Lord gave John the Baptist this special ministry of baptism. It was through baptism, along with proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand, that he invited people to turn from their kingdoms and then to come and rest in the coming kingdom of the Messiah that John the Baptist was a forerunner of and that Jesus was inaugurating with his incarnation. Baptism is this outward sign of what God is doing in and through us. Namely, he is washing away our sins. And he is preparing us to follow the Messiah. John didn't know the Messiah, but he was given a ministry that would proclaim and that would bear witness in the baptizing and inviting people to who this Messiah is. Through baptism, Jesus was revealed as the Messiah. All of those who needed repentance and redemption, they received these waters that were poured upon them. They received those waters by faith. They saw that John was not the Christ himself, but the water that was being poured out was pointing toward Jesus, because John says that I am baptizing you with water, but there is one who will come after me that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's this Messiah that is going to bring about salvation for those who are looking. But again, you have to ask the question, who is this Messiah? How do you, in your own personal life, not get tripped up and follow some other false Christ that's promising you something big and grand and salvific? Even today, this is helpful for us to know that Jesus is the Messiah that was revealed through this ministry of John the Baptist. It was this different kind of baptism when Jesus was baptized. Jesus, he received the waters of baptism. If you'll remember in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels, this story of Jesus getting baptized is recorded in each and every single one of them. The baptism was to fulfill all righteousness, as Jesus tells John. It's in this baptism that Jesus, as the only begotten Son of God, was being baptized. Not because he had sinned, not because he needed to be washed, but friends, what Jesus did in his baptism was he stood as a high priest. He was representing the people of God. He was representing Israel. He was representing the people all the way back to Adam and Eve. So when Jesus received this washing with water, he was representing us. He was representing those Old Testament saints and those New Testament saints. And so that washing with water was actually pointing toward his future ministry as well. This was the inauguration that said Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry, and he is going to live, and he is going to die, and he's going to resurrect and ascend for the sake of his people as their perfect representative. When Jesus was baptized, the Father testified. This is where we know that the witness of Jesus as the Christ is true. This is the important part, when it's not because of John's testimony saying that Jesus is the Christ. It is because the Father says when Jesus is baptized, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus is this unique individual that is representing the people of God before God himself. It's in this baptism that when the Father says to his Son, "In you I am well pleased," friends, if you have trusted that Jesus is the Messiah because the Spirit ministers that to your heart, those words that the Father speaks about the Son are actually now true about you. And I know that it's one of those things that we easily forget as Christians, because we hear it all the time. You know, "This is my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." But think about that. The Father is saying that about you if you are in Christ. If Jesus has baptized you with the Holy Spirit in the sense that you have repented of your sin and you have run to Jesus and said, "I can't do this on my own. I need a Savior, and I am not the Christ. You are him." The Father is saying these things about you too. Not only that, but in that passage of Jesus getting baptized, we see the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. The Holy Spirit anoints Jesus. Now, that anointing, what that means is it's not some weird magical thing that happens. An anointing, what happens when something gets anointed, it gets set apart for a special work that is particular to its use. It's a picture of holiness, that something is being set apart. For example, when you go to the grocery store and you go pick out your toothbrush, there's a lot of toothbrushes right there on the shelf, right? But then when you find your toothbrush and you buy it, that thing is set apart. It is anointed. It is your toothbrush. You will not use it to brush your cat's teeth. You will not use it to clean your toilet. That thing is set apart for a specific work. Jesus was set apart for a specific work to redeem his people, because at the baptism of Jesus, the Father testifies that this is my beloved Son. This is the Messiah. The Spirit testifies, I am baptizing this Redeemer with my power. And as he lives and as he works and as he calls us into communion with him, we too, friends, get that same anointing of the Spirit. We too get set apart. We get cleansed and we get washed. And so when we come out here and we do good works, it's not for our own pride to become our own Christ. But what we're doing is we are working out the ministry that Christ has called each and every single one of us to. John the Baptist confesses that he is not the Christ. He knows that Jesus is. He preaches this truth and he confesses this to be true because his ministry was to reveal the Messiah. And that ministry of baptism, when the Messiah was baptized, the Father confessed, the Son confessed, and the Spirit confessed that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the one that we can put our faith and our trust into. And even as we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit ministers that truth to us. I can't preach long enough. I don't have eloquent enough language. I am not good enough. Nobody is good enough to convince you that Jesus is the Messiah. But the Holy Spirit ministers that truth to your soul. The Holy Spirit shows you that Jesus is trustworthy, that Jesus is the Redeemer of his people, and that you can say that you are not the Christ, but you can cling to the one who has offered redemption and peace and comfort to you. Friends, when we are tempted to believe that somehow, somewhere, some way, there is another salvation in this life, or if there is a place that we are looking for meaning or validity or peace or rest apart from Jesus, I want you to remember this confession of John's. I want you to remember that the Father testifies that Jesus is the Messiah, Redeemer, Savior. I want you to pray to the Holy Spirit that offers you witness and true, full legal testimony that Jesus is the Christ and that he loves you. I want you to look at the life of Jesus. I want you to see how he ministered to people, how he loved the unlovable, because it is that testimony of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that shows us that we have a Redeemer, and that we can say, I confess Jesus is the Christ, and that I am not. Let's pray together. Lord, our faith at times is weak. Our faith at times is strong, but it's one of those things where we get to have you as the object of our faith, Jesus. It is you as the Messiah, the coming Christ, the one who redeems a people for himself, that stands as witness before the Father that says, I love this son. I love this daughter. Jesus, we thank you for your ministry. I thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist, that he was faithful, that he didn't fall to the temptation of saying, yes, I am the Christ, and that he gets the superficial benefits. But he was on mission. He was on track to point others toward you as the true Savior, Messiah. Lord, would you equip your church? Would you help us grow in our faith and our strength to see you as our true Savior? And as we cling to you as our Savior, would you put that testimony and that witness in our mouths that we would be able to go share that good news with other people that really, really need to hear it? Jesus, do this all for the sake of your church and the glory of your name. I ask it. Amen.